in observing the Lord's table this evening. Now, if you will, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Begin our reading in verse 45, read through verse 53. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Well, I wanted to leave off in verse 53. We looked last week at the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the gospel narratives. That is the Lord feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, this morning, we want to take up here and look at what immediately took place after that miracle. You notice in verse 44, we read, And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. First, we will consider the Lord constraining the 12 disciples straightway to get into the ship. Notice verse 45. And straightway, immediately, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side of the lake. Immediately, straightway, he constrained them. The Apostle John, as I said, each one of the four gospel narratives record this miracle. But the Apostle John in his gospel, John chapter 6, I believe, tells us or explains to us why our Lord immediately, straightway, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side of the lake. This is what John says, John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Then those men, and the men here are the men who ate the food, the men, the 5,000 men plus the women and children. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle which Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus, now listen, John goes on, when Jesus perceived, when he perceived by his omniscience, because remember, he is God, God-man, but he did not lay aside his deity. And every attribute that is true of God is true of him, even though he laid aside the glory that is his from all eternity. I believe on the Mount of Transfiguration, some of that glory began to shine through, began to break through. But he didn't lay aside his deity. He laid aside his glory. He veiled, that may be a better word, he veiled his glory. But he's still God. Even in the flesh, he's God. And the scripture here tells us when he perceived. Remember, they saw the miracle and they reasoned, this is that prophet that was promised that should come into the world. And when Jesus perceived that they would come, now listen, they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. When the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what John said, when he perceived, and he perceived this by his omniscience as God, knowing all things, that these men seeing this miracle, they were determined what they would do. And it was to come, and yes, even by force, to make him their king. Now, we must remember that the Messiah, and remember that's an Old Testament term, Messiah, Hebrew term. The New Testament term is Christ, the same person, the Messiah, the Christ. But the Messiah that the Jews at that time looked for, they were not looking for a Christ, a Messiah, one to come to deliver sinners by shedding his blood, one to take the place of his people and die in their stead. No, they were looking for a Christ, a Messiah, who would come and deliver their nation with physical power. With physical power, he would, because he had the power, and they saw that, taking those five loaves and three small fish and multiplying and creating, they knew he had the power. He had the power. He could raise an army. He could feed an army. He could supply an army. He could throw off the yoke of Rome. And he could, as they thought the Messiah would come and do, make their nation the head of all the nations of the world. Raise the kingdom of Israel above all the kingdoms, all the nations of the world. That is the Christ they were looking for. That's the Christ they had been taught to expect. When they read the Old Testament scriptures, they could not see. Their eyes were blinded, but they could not see how the same person who, yes, was prophesied to reign in glory, that same person would suffer such an ignominious death and cruel death that he would suffer. They couldn't see that. Their eyes were blinded. And so they were just looking for him entering into his glory and being a king and reigning over all the nations of the earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "Art thou a king?" He said, "Well, my kingdom is not of this world." See, they were looking for a kingdom, a Messiah who would set up a kingdom in this world, a physical kingdom. Our Lord said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And before that, he had answered the Pharisees, and he told them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, with fanfare, and with the glory, and where everyone can see. No, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Within you. The church, the kingdom of God, God's people, has always been apolitical, my friend. The Lord did not come to set up a kingdom here in this world. His church is in this world. And yes, his church has an influence in this world. But his kingdom is within his people. And people need to recognize that, especially, I believe, in our country. We love our country, and we want the best for our country. But the United States of America is not the nation of Israel of old. He did not come here to set up a kingdom in this world. His kingdom is within his people. That's what he said. That's what he declared. That is what the men who saw this miracle hoped he would do. And so they would come by force and make him a king. And you know, we read, and straightway the Lord commanded his disciples, constrained his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side of the lake. Because you see, they too had been taught this. They would fall right in with this. They would join hands with the multitude in trying to make him a king by force. And so he sends them away immediately. Even until after his resurrection, after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, after he was buried and rose again the third day, after he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs over a 40-day span, even still, his disciples were looking for a physical kingdom. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for a kingdom in this world. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It was only after God the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost that they came to see that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's with observation, things you can see. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is righteousness. How is a person made righteous? By the imputed righteousness, by faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to every believer, and therefore we are justified before God. Amen. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. We have peace with God. By nature, we come into this world, we are enmity, not at enmity. We are enmity with God. And it is by the sacrifice, the reconciliation that Christ accomplished that now we have peace with God. We have peace. Not only righteousness and peace, but joy in the Holy Ghost. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh, do we? That's what Paul said. Have no confidence. The circumcision, let's look at that over here in Philippians just a moment. Philippians, I believe that's chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 3, for we are the circumcision, we are the Israel of God, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't have any confidence in our flesh, in anything that we have ever done, that we're doing, or ever shall do. Because everything we do is somehow tainted with sin because we are sinners. Yeah. Our confidence, our assurance is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, let's go back to our text. So we considered for just a few minutes, I trust, just a few minutes, the Lord constraining the 12 disciples to get into the ship. Why that was necessary. Second, we will consider the Lord's actions as given here by Mark and then spiritualize them. I hope that's a good term. We're going to look at the Lord's actions and then spiritualize them. Look at these six things that we read our Lord did. Verse 46, he departed into a mountain to pray. He went up into a mountain to pray. Then these three things in verse 48. He saw his disciples toiling. Two, he came to them walking upon the sea. And three, he would have passed them by. And then in verse 50, he spoke words of comfort. And number six, he came into the ship and the wind ceased. I see those six things clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ did. You see those six things? Now, let's spiritualize them. First of all, he went up onto a mountain and prayed. So we know today the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended on high to the very throne of God, and there he is this morning interceding and praying for his church that is in the world. You know, this was pictured, the work of Christ was pictured in the Old Testament by types and shadows and symbols. And the tabernacle that God gave Moses the instructions to make in the book of Exodus, everything in that tabernacle, everything associated with that tabernacle, some way spoke of Christ, pictured Christ. But when I think about Christ this morning as our high priest, he went up on the mountain to pray. He's gone up to heaven to pray. There he is today. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He ever liveth to make intercession for all who come unto God by him. That high priest that went into the Holy of Holies was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ entering into heaven itself. In fact, in Hebrews we read, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. You see, Aaron, the first high priest, he went into that most holy place. That place was made by the hands of men. Our high priest, the apostle says, is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Now listen, which are the figures of the true. That was just a picture, just a symbol of the true. But our high priest into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Yeah. He's there appearing today for us, if you're one of his children today. He's your high priest. He's there appearing in not a tabernacle made with the hands of men, but into heaven itself. That which was pictured by that tabernacle. And he's there to appear in the presence of God for us. The high priest, when God gave instructions to Moses concerning the high priest, Aaron, God told him he was to make him garments that were for glory and for beauty. That's what they served for. Glory and for beauty. But the high priest there was onyx stones on his shoulders, and there were 12 precious stones on the ephod. And that was worn over his breast. And on those two stones on his shoulders, of course, were the six tribes engraved. The six tribes of Israel, the names of those tribes were engraved on those stones. And then these 12 stones across his breast, across his heart, for each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was to teach us and to show us the shoulders represent strength. Our high priest is the one who gives us strength, gives us power to live for him, to serve him in this world. And then those stones on his breast show him the high priest also always carried his people on his heart. And if you can think of that today, if you're one of his children, I want you to know that you have a high priest who's entered into heaven, and he has you, he carries you on his shoulder, and he keeps you on his heart. And think about this. He not only bears the scars, and he does. He appeared unto his disciples with the scars that he suffered when he redeemed you with his precious blood, when he was crucified there on the tree. But he not only has the scars still in his own body, but he has your name. He has your name written upon the palms of his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ went up unto a mountain to pray this day. What a picture it is, to me at least, of our high priest who has gone up into heaven, whoever lives there, to make intercession for us. Amen. The second thing I mentioned, he saw the disciples toiling. They were working, rowing that boat. That's hard work. That's hard work, rowing the boat. Look with me, let me read this in Ephesians chapter 2. You might say, well, how does this come in? Well, they're working, aren't they? They're working. They're in the boat. They're rowing. They're toiling. They're working. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, now listen, those who are saved by grace through faith, we are his workmanship, which he has created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, we are saved by grace, only by grace through faith. I understand that. But when a person is saved by the grace of God, we desire to serve him, to live for him, for his glory. And a person who doesn't have that desire, he may have a head knowledge. He may have a head knowledge of Christ. He may be able to answer every theological question you could put to him. But if a person doesn't have a heart, a desire to want to honor God, to serve God, there's something bad wrong. His disciples were in this ship, and they were laboring. They were working. And God has a work for every one of his children. Let me ask you, what Christian hasn't wondered, Why does the Lord leave us in this sinful world? Have you ever wondered about that? Why does he leave us in this sinful world? We know that when he saved that man who was on the cross next to him, he was ready that day. He didn't have to stay here and progress in holiness. Oh, no. He was ready that day by the salvation that Christ worked in his heart. Christ was his righteousness. Christ was his sanctification. And he entered into glory that very day. We know he doesn't leave us here so that we will progress and get holier and holier and holier. And then eventually we will be ripe for heaven. I don't believe that at all, do you? I believe it's his holiness, his righteousness. He's our sanctification. He could do that, but why then does the Lord leave us here? John Newton answered this question in this way, and I quote, "He has a service for them here, an honor which is worth all they can suffer, and for which eternity will not afford an opportunity, namely, to be instruments of promoting his designs and manifesting his grace in the world." Third, he came to them walking upon the sea. And the truth, and I have to hurry now, but the truth that I would like for us to see and remember is that all of our troubles, all of your troubles today, I don't care what they are, they're all under his feet. Just like everything else is under his feet. Let me read you this from Ephesians chapter 1. Everything is under his feet. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, the scripture says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now listen, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Everything is under his feet. The trouble that the disciples had was the sea. It wasn't cooperating. The sea. They were rowing. They were toiling. They were not making headway. The time. Now, I assume he sent them away before it got dark, but he comes to them as the third or fourth watch of the night, which meant it would be 3 o'clock in the morning. They've been out there a long time and hadn't got to the other side yet. They've been working hard. Their problem was the sea, but the Lord Jesus Christ came walking. He had everything under his feet. And every trouble that you will experience in this world, you must remember it is only a part of the all things that work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know the picture behind that verse. The picture is of a pharmacist who takes several different ingredients and mixes them together just the right amount. Not too much of this, not too little of this. And so it is God who is working, making all things work. Yes, even the troubles that you go through, he's making them all work together for good to them who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Every trouble is under his feet. Number four, he would have passed by them. And I think of two other scriptures especially. He would have passed by them. I think of those two disciples on the day of our Lord's resurrection who left Jerusalem and headed for Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus Christ came alongside of them, but they did not know him. They could not recognize him. He walked with them. And when they came to Emmaus, he made as though he would keep on going. Now, they constrained him. No, no, no. Stay with us. Break bread with us. Now, we know that scripture said he made as though he would have gone farther. Even as this verse said, he made as though he would walk on by. We know that there was no guile in his mouth. In other words, there was no deception about the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. And Dr. Gill said, his comment was, the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the whole of it is nothing else but a piece of modesty, civility, and prudence. He would. And he did stay with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, but he would be invited. And when he was invited, he stayed, and it was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. When he took that bread, I assume they saw, that's our Lord. That's his hands. It was made known unto them. But he made as though he will be invited to stay. And another scripture that comes to my mind is Jacob. When he was wrestling with the angel, or the angel was wrestling with him, Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He would bless Jacob. And at the same time, he would have Jacob desire that blessing, cry for that blessing, if I might say, wrestle for that blessing. His promise is ask. Now, this is not my word. I try to tell the truth, and I know you do too. It's not my word. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who cannot lie. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. He will be required for the blessings. Yes, he gives us that promise, just as he would have. He made as though he would pass them by, but he was ready to come into the ship. The fifth thing, he spoke these words of comfort. Comfort. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Think of this word of our Lord like this. It is I, the trouble you're in. It's I. It is I, the help that you need. It is I. The grace and mercy you need. It is I who will give it unto you. The apostle said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace, mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And number six, as soon as he came into the ship, the wind ceased. He is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Now, one further thing I want to bring out from this passage of Scripture is I want us to consider that they all safely passed over. Notice that in verse 53, Mark 6, 53. And when they had passed over, that's all of them that got into the ship, they all passed over. All of God's chosen, redeemed people, named in his everlasting covenant, for whom Christ shed his precious blood, we shall all pass over to heaven's shore. Not one sheep shall be lost. Not one shall perish who is in his hands. You know, John Bunyan, in his allegory, he named some people besides Christian. Christian made it to the celestial city. Faithful made it to the celestial city. Great Heart passed through the waters, but he named some other people who passed through as well. There he is. There's Mr. Ready to Halt. Mr. Ready to Halt. He'd been walking on crutches all this time. He finally made it to the river, and on the other shore is a celestial city. He goes down into the river, and he leaves his crutches there, but he passed over. And there, not only is Mr. Ready to Halt, but Mr. Feeble Mind, he passes over. And not only him, but Mr. Fearing. Oh, he's feared every day of his life. I'm so afraid I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not one of God's elect. He's feared and he's feared and he's feared. But still, he passes over. Why? Because he's one for whom Christ shed his blood. Yeah. And not only Mr. Fearing, Mr. Despondency. Have you ever been despondent, melancholy, depressed, we call it today? Every child of God sometime or other probably has, for one reason or the other. But Mr. Despondency, he too passed over. And there's Miss Much Afraid. Miss Much Afraid. There she goes down into the river, and she too crosses over to the other side. They all passed over to the other shore. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. They all passed over. What a day of rejoicing that will be when you too pass over, pass through that river of death to the other side. I'm going to sing a hymn. I'm going to change the hymn that I had chosen. You'll have to look the number up, David, but it's Near My God to Thee. I'm sorry, Near the Cross, Near the Cross. They were playing it before the service, Near the Cross. 351. Number 351. 351. And let's stand as we sing. Jesus.